Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And that's really important because you were created by God. At least some of you believe that you were created by God. Some of you don't believe you were created by God, that you just evolved, and that you're a product of evolution. Well, if you're a product of evolution, you don't really have any free choice. You have the imagined free choice, but you don't really have any choice because you just evolved. You were just created by primordial slime, you know, reacting and interacting with chemicals and the environment, and then eventually you grew legs, and you have this illusion of choice, but really you're just a product of evolution. Everything is subject to your environment. I mean, what you know, what you think in your brain is just a product of your environment. And therefore, you know, if you're exposed to this information or exposed to that information, you will accept it or reject it based on the chemistry of your brain. There's no free choice. You're just walking, talking primordial slime, highly evolved. But it wasn't a matter of choice. Where did choice come from? Did choice evolve too? No, there is no choice if evolution is without God. Without some sort of spiritual equation in the mix and in the midst of you. There is no choice. You're just a product and a byproduct of the events of the physical universe around you. Where did choice come from? Where did the right to choose come from? Where did your exousia, as the Greek call it, come from? I mean, you think you're choosing, but you're thinking you're choosing with your brain. And your brain is a product of chemistry and electrical charges and environment, and, you know, you're just programmed. The idea that you actually have some sort of choice, some sort of identity or personal choice, that has to be a product of something other than the physical universe. Because the physical universe, you can put it in a test tube and you can test its reactions, and you're just a product. So there has to be a spiritual choice, or there's no choice. Because there would be no choice based on the physical realm, because it's just... everything is just the results of cause and effect. Everything you decide is just the choice of cause and effect. You didn't choose it. Your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents and all of the things that you were taught in school and the environment around you and the drugs you took or didn't take, this is what's going to make your decisions for you unless there is a spiritual identity. Thomas Aquinas said, "I think, therefore I am." He said, that's the only thing you could prove, that you exist. Didn't say that your free choice existed. Just you existed because you think, therefore you exist. Now, how you exist is, again, a product of your mental perception, which is, if you're just evolved, is just a matter of chemistry and electrical impulses. The dendritic tree of knowledge firing away a million times a second in your brain. That's all there is, unless there's a God of spirit. Well, of course, now I believe that there's a God of spirit. I believe that I do have choice. I don't think I have a lot of choices. I think I have one choice. Listen to the tree of life, the Holy Spirit, this divine creator that has given you access to his being and walk with him or not. If you don't walk with him, all your choice is gone because you've become a product of your environment. You've cut yourself off spiritually from God. Now, can you cut yourself entirely off from the spirituality of God? No, evidently he still walks with you. He even walked with Cain. He said, I will not persevere with you forever. But he would walk with you even though you've turned your back on him. For at least a period of time. Which is probably the span of your life. Unless, of course, there's reincarnation, then I guess you get another life. But you will not get it forever, so hey. Pretty important that you decide to walk with God. What we talk about here at His Holy Church, meaning God's Holy Church, Christ's Holy Church, Christ's separate church, Christ's appointed separate church, we talk about how you get off the path. Why? So that you can get back on. You know, it's like somebody is riding along with you in the car and he knows you took a wrong turn, but he doesn't want to say anything because he doesn't want to upset you. He knows you're going the wrong way. You're not going to find where you're looking for, but he doesn't want to say anything because he doesn't want to upset you. I don't mind upsetting you. I think you would rather know you're going the wrong way than to drive for half an hour or an hour or whatever. Going the wrong way. Because then you're going to have to turn around and go back the right way again. So I'm trying to save you the error of your ways. So I tell you, that's not real popular. You know, if I tickled your ears and said, oh yeah, you're going the right way. You're doing a great job. You're just headed right for the direction you want to be. Even though I know you're not. You might even, you know, buy me an ice cream at Dairy Queen because I'm just telling you what a great job you're doing driving, even though I know you're not really going the right way. I'm not going to tell you that because that would upset you and you might not buy. And she said, oh, we don't have time to stop at Dairy Queen now. We have to go, you know, so I don't get the ice cream. So I could just tickle your ears so that oh, we got lots of time. You're doing a great job. Let's stop at Dairy Queen. The problem is that you've magnified that error so much that you have ministers now that are living in $4 million homes and are worth $25 million. And people say, oh, well, they earned it because they told us we were going the right way. It made us feel so good. And we're lost. All the time we're lost. We're not going the right way. We're going the wrong way. We're actually even workers of iniquity. We actually curse our children while they were telling us, you're doing a great job, you're saved, you're wonderful. And give me some more money because I want to have $25 million in my bank account because I don't really believe in Jesus, I believe in money. You know, you can't be a disciple of Christ unless you give up all you have and follow him and receive his appointment. I remember once talking to a nationally famous minister who was, you know, against the incorporation of churches and, you know, wanted to have free churches and all this stuff. And he said, you know, he actually was calling me. He called me pretty regularly. I mean, he would keep me on the phone. He had headset and I could keep typing while he was on the phone. I suppose he could hear the typing because I could hear the ice in his tea glass when he was sitting out in the backyard drinking it. And I mentioned to him that you can't be a minister of Christ and own a personal estate. You have to give up your personal estate. You have to literally become a bondservant of Christ. A bondservant doesn't own his stuff. He depends upon his master. And that this is actually a structure of the ministry that was created by God, even under Moses. And I've talked to Jewish rabbis who don't remember that anymore. That the Levites had no inheritance in the land. They just didn't have it. They didn't own the land themselves. If one Levite sold his land, another Levite could come, pay the guy what he paid for the land, and he could get it back, despite improvements. If you bought land from a Levite, you didn't want to build a big house on it, because another Levite could come and give you exactly what you paid for the land. He could just take it back, and you didn't have any choice. Because Levites owned all the land in common. I can show you court cases of the early church before Constantine. These court cases went and were taken all the way to the Caesars of Rome before Constantine. And the church won the case because they had confiscated church property when they had persecuted and executed ministers of the church. They actually took cases to the emperor. And they won. And they got the land back. This is the church. Why? Because they owned all things in common. You kill one minister, the land he held belonged to the rest of the ministers. It could not be confiscated and given back to Rome. Because the church legally existed before Constantine. Otherwise, it couldn't bring a case. But it existed as a foreign government to the government of Rome. Because its kingdom, its government, its incorporation, its corpus of Christ was not of the world of Rome. It was separate. It was private religion of Jesus Christ, who was a king of Judea and appointed the church established by him. The church was the corporation of Christ, not the corporation of the state of Rome, not the corporation of Ephesus or Corinth or Galatia, but the corporation of Christ, the body of Christ, the corpus of Christ. It was holy. It was separate. When you gave it funds and Barnabas took those funds or Paul took those funds to another place where they were needed, they couldn't be taxed, even by Rome. Augustus Caesar had established that for a church, for ministers who were separate. The church is separate from the state. It's also separate from the people. There is a body that is called the ministers, the body of Christ. This is what Paul's calling the saints, the holy ones, the separate ones. In order to be separate, they had to give up their personal estates and own all things in common. Now, that's a lot to throw out to a radio crowd. They're not going to get that. But that's why we put whole books free for you to read on the internet. Download. Let's start explaining exactly how this works. I took this to Baptist lawyers and Protestant lawyers in Washington, D.C., who were, you know, top lawyers in the United States. They got certiorari all over their office. Showed them how this works. How this is the key to you getting your liberty back, is to actually start doing what the first century church was doing. And they were blown away. They found that this was true. My problem is finding ministers who will actually be disciples of Christ. Because when I was talking to that nationally famous minister, you could see here the tea ice in his tea glass shaken when I mentioned the fact that you cannot have a personal estate and be an ordained minister of the corpus of Christ. He was big on the church not incorporating, But he didn't realize that if you're incorporated and you're the minister of the church is in trouble. You have to be separate. In order for you to be separate, you have to be in one accord with other ministers who want to be separate. Otherwise, your church is going to be considered of the world. And that word world is as Christ used it. It would be of the world, not just in the world. So you have to have a body of ministers who are separate from the world, but in the world, but not of the world. They're not dependent upon the benefits of the world and the benefactors of the world who exercise authority. They're separate. They're dependent upon faith, hope, and charity. That was essential. That goes back to Egypt. It goes back to Judea. It goes back to Israel when it was crossing the Sinai. The Levites had to be separate. There's a reason for that. There's a natural law reason for that. It's part of God's plan. Now, it's really hard to sell to your modern Protestants. It's hard to sell to almost anybody, but it's right there. You see the pattern over and over again. Moses freed millions of people. And he kept them free for years and years and years. Now, they went back. They eventually rejected God. And they went back into bondage under men like Saul and Rehoboam. And it's hard to find a king, a ruler, a president, a prime minister for people like that. Because they're always corrupted by power. Now, there's a spiritual thing that takes place when you admit that and start going back the other way. See, right now, the modern Christian church is completely back in the bondage of Egypt. In the bondage, it's actually worse for them than it was in the bondage of Egypt. Yeah, I know. Cecil B. DeMille showed, you know, people in mud pits and all that kind of stuff. But the fact is some of those people, they were in bondage. They were slaves. But they only had to pay 20% of everything they earned to the government. That was the bondage of Egypt. And they didn't own their own land, so that gave them another avenue where they could be taxed even on land. And when they had a new child, they could actually, the taxes could go up then too. And you don't realize it, but the taxes are going up on you. If you have more children, you're going to have to pay more taxes. You used to have a deduction, and you kind of still do have a deduction because of the fact that, you know, I get more kids, I get more deduction. Well, guess what? Now with the new health care, more kids got to pay more into health care. They got you. It's going to get worse and worse, and you're going to get less and less aid. We already have parents who have their kids taken away because they ain't your kids. You don't take care of them. The state does. They belong to the state. Now, that's okay with me if you want to do that. You're free to make that choice. But I'm going to tell you that's the choice you're making. You see, through covetous practices, because you desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor, not a new thing with health care. Something you've been doing for years. You've been doing it since you've been sending your kids to public school. That's welfare. That's socialism. Public school is socialism. You've been coveting your neighbor's goods since you started sending your kids to public school. Because you want your children educated, which will cost the taxpayer from $6,000 to $20,000 a year at your neighbor's expense. That's a covetous practice. And guess what? Peter said that you're going to curse your children because of that. You know what he means by that? Your children are born in debt. You know, New Zealand, United States, Australia, Norway, Sweden, France, Santo Domingo, wherever. Your children are born in debt. $50,000, $100,000 in debt. According to the United States Government Accounting Office, the head of the Government Accounting Office, that if present trends kept continuing, and this report was several years old, and it's proven to continue to be true, that if the present trend of debt continues, that when your children are born, I think in the year 2020, over 90%, like almost 99% of their working life will be paying off the interest of the debt, totally in debt. 99% of every working hour of their daily lives will go to pay off the interest. You think this is going to continue? It is not. Disaster is on its way. Does that frighten you? Well, maybe enough so you can slow down and turn around and go the other way. Now, that may require that you make a choice. Are you going to actually do what Christ said? Are you going to actually believe in Jesus? I mean, Peter said that you, through your covetous practices, you would curse your children. Peter said that through covetousness, you would become merchandise. In other words, surety for debt, belonging to others. All of which has already come true. While you were letting ministers tickle your ears and making them rich for doing it. You haven't been believing in Jesus. You've been believing in a false Jesus that has been taught to you by ear-tickling guys who wanted to get rich at your expense. And that goes for the minister who just doesn't speak up and tell the truth in his little church because he might lose some of his congregation. He might offend somebody. So he doesn't want to mention it. That goes for him too. He's a worker of iniquity. Now that's the good news I can give you. Am I going to get ice cream now? I'm not going to get a Dairy Queen now because I told you that you haven't been washed in the blood of Christ because you haven't really repented. You haven't really turned around. You haven't confessed your iniquities. You haven't started doing what the first century church was doing. So now I'm not going to get any ice cream? Oh, shucks. I'm still going to tell you. I'm still going to tell you. So get used to it. Yeah, I looked up the word devotional because people were talking about devotional. And it says, of or used in religious worship, such as a devotional book. It's a synonym for religious, sacred, spiritual, divine. Devotion, as a noun, means love, loyalty, enthusiasm for a person, activity, or cause. You have all these devotionals in Christianity. In modern Christianity, but they're not showing any real love of the way of Christ, of what Christ said to do. 100 years ago, yeah, you could say the church did. Because 100 years ago, if you got sick, you lost your job, you broke your leg, whatever, economic disaster, somebody robbed you, you could go to church and they'd help you out. Today, they don't do that. They might help you long enough to get you on welfare, to get you in contact with the Social Security office. Those are the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority and are rulers of governments, and Christ said it was not to be that way with you. If that's the way it is at your church is not a part of the corpus of Christ. Incorporated or not, it's not a part of the body of Christ because it isn't loving to do what Christ said to do. Be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. we've been doing our devotional today on the way of Christ, and we're doing it and rebuking those people who are not going the way of Christ so that they will turn around and go the right way of Christ. And we are rebuking them because we love them. And that is what Christ did, was rebuke those who were going the wrong way in hopes that they would turn around, repent, turn around, and go the right way. And that's exactly what John the Baptist was doing. If the modern Christian church, who claims to be following Christ, was actually doing what the first century church was doing, what Christ said to do, what John the Baptist said to do, what Paul said to do, what Peter said to do, and not doing what they said not to do, the world would be a free place today. There would be security in society. There would be a global protection of the people, and your children would not be born in debt. You would be living by love and faith and hope and charity and perfect law of liberty. And there would be no crisis ahead. But you chose to go ways contrary to God, and you paid men to make you feel good about it, so that they are rich and you are poor. But the reality is, even they are poor. They're just living like they're rich because they're all living in debt. And their children are born in debt. And there are some churches that are actually separate from the world, but they are also separate from God. They claim to be the church of God, but they're not. At least most of their ministers are not. And this is the amazing thing, you see, because it doesn't matter where you start from. If you actually repent, you can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can become your father's children. If you will be the prodigal son and return with the intent to serve. Not imagine you're saved, but actually come back to serve. That's what the prodigal son did. He came back to serve. I will be a servant in my father's house, because I would be better off as a servant in my father's house than even being an heir. But if we come back that way, he will count us as sons of the Father. But we have to repent. We have to actually turn around and go the other way, separate from the way that the modern ministers have been telling us it's okay to go that way. It's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. It's okay to be a socialist and a Christian. No, it's not okay. You know, we actually have preachers saying that Christ was a socialist. A socialist forces his neighbor to pay for what he wants. He hires men who exercise authority to provide benefits. Enough so that you can call them benefactors, but they're only taking away from your neighbor what they're providing you. That's pervasive. If you don't get that, you don't get Christ. And you don't get his salvation. Because you don't really believe in him. You don't believe in John the Baptist. You don't believe in Paul. Because Paul said this. You think you believe in Christ because your head says in your mind, and it comes out, dribble out of your mouth, I believe in Jesus. Well, then why don't I see you change? Because you would be different. You wouldn't be the false ministers and parishioners of these churches going the opposite way of the first century church. Now, I see some kingdom tracks in people that go to church, despite the fact that their ministers are not telling the truth. They're the workers. They're the industrious. They're the really caregiving, caregiver type people. And they're out there. And they're under a strong delusion. But they actually understand the charity and spirit of Christ. They're still bound up in some religious ideas. And you have to be very careful of that. Your religious ideas, your mental vision of doctrine, is very dangerous, because you could start worshiping that mental image of doctrine created in your mind. And one of the evidences of this is you start seeing your church writing out a doctrine that includes their own words. That's very dangerous. Your doctrine, if you're the church established by Christ, the only doctrine you can have is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Not your opinion about the doctrine, but actually what He said. Your doctrine has to be all red ink to be part of the blood of Christ. In other words, His words only. Now, you can certainly talk about it and say, you know, I think He meant this, and I think He meant that. But that's your doctrines about His doctrines. You don't want to have a church established based on your opinions of His doctrines. Those are just your opinions. Don't worship your opinion or anybody else's opinion or Billy Graham's opinion or Joel Osteen's opinion. Don't worship those things. Don't have devotion towards those things. Have devotion towards what Christ was really saying. Now, that's a process of figuring out what that was. And you have to look at all things anew, and you have to, you know, sometimes crack the books open. But where's the choice made to follow Christ? Is that made up there in your brain? You know, that 3-pound organ full of electronic dendritic connections and chemicals and everything else? I mean, are smarter people more likely to be saved than dumb people? It's not a product of... Salvation is not a product of the brain. It's not where you make the choice to follow Christ. If you think that, you're up there eating in the tree of knowledge. Where do you make that choice? It's deep down in your spirit. I'm talking to your spirit. I don't want to talk to your brain. I want to talk to your spirit. What do you think Christ was doing? Do you have devotion for Christ or devotion for religious doctrine invented by a bunch of men? Where is your loyalty? To your church or to Christ? Let's go back. Let's go back to the beginning of the show. Where's choice? The only real choice is in your spirit. It's not in your brain. Your brain's going to go wherever your spirit chooses to go. If you choose to go the ways of iniquity, if you choose to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, that's the way you're going to go. And you're going to invent some church or religion that makes it okay for you to do that. You have to love God more than your family. That's what He said. We're going to talk about that eventually. We'll get to it in this show. At the rate I'm going, I'm only about 8 lines down on my notes, and I've got about 10 pages of notes. So we may go this way for a long time. But it has been said that if God created man, then the right to choose, the exousia, the right to choose that we were endowed with by God, is a product of God's self-retraction. God created you. You don't have any choice unless He chooses to give it to you. That's called self-retraction. And the problem is that when you have self-retraction of God, you get to have self in the space that He gives you. This is where you make the choice. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a mental thing. You make that spiritual choice to follow God. You're going to understand, hey, I can't covet my neighbor's goods by hiring men who exercise authority to go to my neighbor's house and force my neighbor to pay for my child's education, to pay for my health care. I can't do that, because that wouldn't be in accordance with the Spirit of God, who came to give life, not take it away, and does not want me to covet my neighbor's goods, to take anything from my neighbor, even if my neighbor agrees to that kind of system. I'm not supposed to be a part of a system because it returns me to the bondage of Egypt. You see? Christians aren't socialists. They aren't coveting their neighbor's goods. And the funny thing is, you're going to find a lot of people bound up in this system who, and I've seen them, I've run across them. They don't hear me on the radio or anything like that. They didn't read any of my books. But they said, I'm never going to collect Social Security. That's for people who can't take care of themselves. Now, some people say, well, I paid in, so I have a right to take out, but there's nothing there to take out. What you paid in has been squandered. The only way you can take anything out is you borrow against the future. And when you do that, you're cursing your children. And there's nothing I can do about it. That's just what has happened. That's what the head of the government accounting office says. It's broke. There is no division. It's one purse. That's why it says the one purse runs towards evil. Don't set up a system where you have one purse. And of course, that's the way all these governments are. There is no division of the funds. If the government's in debt, the Social Security system is bankrupt. It's in debt too. To take from it is to take from your children's future and your grandchildren's future and their great-grandchildren's future. You curse them with your debt. Everything you paid in, it's gone. It's not there anymore. So what are you going to do? I need that money. Of course you need that money. I can't do anything about it. You're in bondage. But you can, if you feel the anguish of that and you want to be devoted to your Father in heaven, who did not create you to be in debt, but wanted to set you free and send His only begotten Son so that you could be free, then you're going to have a devotional that actually has something to do with the worship of Christ. Devotion as a noun. To love, loyalty, enthusiasm for a person, an activity or a cause. The cause of Christ is to set all men free. First, you have to set your neighbor free and say, I'm going to try to gather together so that I don't need to pray to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. I'm going to gather together with other free souls under God. And even if they're in bondage, I'm going to gather together with them so that I can help set them free too. When you make that choice, spiritual realm hums the song of Christ in your heart. Something takes place in the quantum realm of spirituality where now blessings can flow through you. Because this is going to take a miracle. You're so much caught up in bondage of ideas, bondage of economies, bondage of oaths and loyalty to men who exercise authority. I can't set you free. There's nothing, there's no studying you can do. There's nothing, you can't set yourself free any more than you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But a miracle can happen. It can not only free you from the bondage of your mind and the bondage of the economy and the bondage of your oaths and sin, it can make you free everywhere. And that freedom is a spiritual freedom that will be manifested in truth. That's the good news. But you have to actually repent, turn around and go the other way. They give a sentence here, using the word devotion, when I looked it up. It says, Eleanor's devotion to her husband. What about the church's devotion to her husband? The church is the bride of Christ. You know, synonyms for this is loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity, constancy, commitment, adherence, allegiance, dedication, fondness, love, admiration, affection, care. When you have a devotional at your church, are you being loyal to the ways of Christ? Are you coming into a brotherhood of care and love for one another? Are you actually loving one another to take the sick into your home? Are you loving enough so that you will bathe the sick and bind their wounds and care for them? Or are you saying, well, no, I'm just going to church with them. They need anything, they got to go to the government. That's where they got to go to get help. They got to go to the government. To the men who exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors. That's where they got to go. I'm not doing that at church. That's ridiculous. I'm wearing my suit when I go to church. I don't want to be binding up wounded people. I don't want to be actually feeding the sick and helping people. You know that the apostles rightly divided not only the word, but the bread from house to house. What bread? The bread that you gave them because you were operating by the perfect law of liberty through faith, hope, and charity and attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, and mercy and the daily ministration. That's what the first century church was doing. We actually did that in America 150 years ago in church. But now you don't do that. You know, all your Christian hospitals, they don't even run. They can't even run. They go belly up without men who call themselves benefactors paying most of the medical bills through Medicare, Medicaid, and health care. They can't operate without that money. You have been weaned from the devotion of Christ to the devotion of doctrines. You believe in your church more than you believe in the ways of Christ. If your church was actually doing what Christ said, I'd say, okay, great, more power to them. I'll join your church. But I don't know where the churches are doing that. I mean, the closest thing is the Amish, and you know, they're exempt. They're exempt from the new health care. At least some of them. Giddy up. This all become Amish, except for they got a few other hang-ups, too. I don't like suspenders, so, you know, I'm out. But I'm just kidding. More power to them. At least there's somebody showing you. It's great that they're doing it. They're taking care of their own. And that's good. And God will bless them for at least that much. And it shows you a shining example. You'd all be exempt, too, if you weren't so greedy and covetous and greedy for gain. And want to have one socialistic purse, you'd be free too. But you didn't go that way, and your fathers didn't go that way. You've been going the ways of iniquity. You haven't been following what the first century church was doing. Because the first century church had lots of welfare programs they could have joined. As a matter of fact, they were executed because they would not join those groups. They wouldn't sign up for the Corban of Rome. They wouldn't swear by the genius of their president. You know, did you know the emperor was called Principas Civitas, which is where you get Principas, that's where you get the word president. The first citizen, that's what it means, first citizen. And they wouldn't swear by his genius. They wouldn't join his social welfare system. And so they were tried and convicted and burned to death. And we have what they said in the trial as a matter of historical record. You show me the church that reads that in the context of history. The words of those saints in the context of history. And points out that you guys, they died rather than sign up. You guys have all signed up for the exact same type of programs. You swear by the genius of the head of Medicare, Medicaid, and Social Security. Now, I'm using those terms because they're U.S. terms and I happen to live in the U.S. But you got the same programs in London, you got the same programs in Sydney, and you got the same programs in Ontario. You got the same programs in Paris, France. And they make the word of God to none effect. They are the Corban of Rome, the Corban of the Pharisees. It's that simple. People don't want to admit it. They want to deny it. But that's your sacrifice. You know, what you pay in on those altars is the blood of the sweat and tears of your life. And they squandered it. Thieves and robbers broke in and used it up. It was the way of the one purse that we are told in Proverbs that runs towards evil. You went there anyway. And you went there anyway. because you were paying preachers to tickle your ears. You didn't want to pay the preachers that loved you. You know, I know preachers back in the 30s who were telling you this very thing. And they were drowned out by the ear ticklers that took you down the road of iniquity. But that strong delusion came because you were proud of your religious doctrines and ideology. I mean, you had already, for centuries, been killing one another, Catholics killing Protestants and vice versa, over your ideologies. Because you worshipped your ideologies. You worshipped your mental doctrines more than you worshipped the Spirit of God. Because the choice is not in the tree of knowledge. The choice is over there in your spirit. Your right to choose is a product of God's self-retraction. In order for you to hear God, you must retract yourself. That's between those two, between yourself and God's self, there has to be a vacuum. That's where your prayer takes place. Your prayer is a yearning for the way of God. Do you really want to know the way of God? The way of God is sacrifice, self-retraction. This is why the Hebrew word for sacrifice comes from the Hebrew word to draw near. And this is my devotion, to tell you the truth, so that you may draw near God, so that you gather together in sacrifice. People say, oh, the sacrifice was done away with when Christ died on the cross. That's stupid. That is stupid. The false sacrifice of the Pharisees, which Christ poo-pooed, was done away with. You don't see the word charity anywhere in the Old Testament. You see it all over the New Testament. There's even words like grace, which actually means charity. I mean, it's the Greek word for grace is charis. That's where you get the word charity. All over the New Testament. You don't find them over there in the Old Testament, the word charity in the Old Testament. You find another word in the Old Testament. Sacrifice. That's what charity is. Charity is sacrifice. Sacrifice hasn't been done away with. Just the mindless blood sacrifice of the Pharisees, which had nothing to do with Moses, and we're going to show you that eventually in this study. Nothing to do with what Moses was telling the people to do. It was all twisted. They didn't even know Christ because they had twisted Moses up. Moses knew Christ. Moses and Christ were in agreement. And that's what I want you to do, is to get into agreement with Christ. Not an imaginary Christ, but the real Christ that came to lay down His life that ye might be saved. If Christ is in you, then you want to lay down your life that your brothers might be saved. So until we meet again, think about that. We'll be back on Kings of the Kingdom next time, with more truth that will set you free. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we were having a little devotional in the last show. And it's not like the devotionals you probably get it from a lot of preachers who say, oh, you're just going to love today's devotional. We're going to be talking about Hebrews. We're going to be talking about love of Jesus Christ for us all. Only one problem with that, besides the fact that sometimes these sing-songy preachers just kind of, you know, they're like fingernails on a chalkboard to me, but I can take them. It doesn't really upset me or anything, but I want to, you know, come out there shooting with guns a-blazing and try to get into where his life really is at. And sometimes you'd be surprised, and of course, we all should be surprised because we have some of these guys who are out there preaching about their love for Jesus, and then we find out they're hanging out with prostitutes or molesting boys actually in a nearby town, fairly nearby. We don't have any real nearby towns. There was a preacher who was actually molesting retarded children who couldn't, I mean, they were actually like bedridden retarded children, couldn't even speak. And he was molesting him. And he was a preacher. And people have been paying him for years. They never saw the evil in his spirit. We actually have somebody on the network now who doesn't believe that there are evil spirits or a spiritual realm occupied by evil spirits. He doesn't believe that. He doesn't think that's so. Well, I can see that he's fairly blind. Now, it doesn't mean he couldn't see someday, but right now, he doesn't see in the spiritual realm. You see, his objection to the world is a mental objection. He doesn't like being told what to do. He doesn't like to know that the world is his master and that he's surety for debt and that he's gone into bondage. He doesn't like to admit that, and he rails against that. And he justifies that railing by saying he believes in God, but he doesn't see spiritual things. To me, that's amazing. You see, because he hasn't made the spiritual choice yet. He's not walking in the Spirit yet. Now, there may be a part of him that will, that, and God will extend his grace. God's just amazing. He can see deep into the heart. But there's a part of him that does not see spiritual things. That's what interests me. That's where I want to go. That's the dark places. In there, we will find what he is not yet willing to repent of. And we can bring his attention to it. And it's kind of like a puppy who's done a doodle in the corner. And you can smell it, but you don't know where it is. So you can't stick his nose in it and give him a swat with a newspaper. You want to find where that's at so you can take him over there and say, look what you did, bad puppy, and toss him outside. Then he will be housebroken. He will be able to come into the house. Because he will realize, we don't do that here. Now, I've reduced this problem down to a puppy, and I don't mean to think of the person as a puppy. But the reality is, you have to bring their attention to their iniquity so that they can see it and learn not to be iniquitous in that way. And when I see people blind to obvious truths of the spiritual realm, I know that what is keeping them from seeing that? You see, all our blindness is the result of denial. If you deny the truth about yourself, see, in your Father's house, in this temple of the Holy Spirit you call your body, we have this brain, and I just put up a webpage on the mind at ourpreparingyou.com. And I have a picture there, and it shows a famous drawing of a phrenology drawing of the mind, and showing, it doesn't show the brain, it shows a person with all these little sections in their brain that are dedicated to these different things and processes in the brain. And it's just amazing how complex this 3-pound organ is. But that's still the dendritic tree, the tree of knowledge. That's what's going on in your brain. It's the spiritual thing. But the fact is when you don't want to see the truth about yourself, remember, choice is the retraction of the self of God to give you the right to choose. God granted you the right to choose. Now, if you choose not to listen to God, you get to do that. You can choose not to listen to God. You can choose to reject God. But if you actually want to love the real God, not the one you created in your mind or, you know, some pastor created in your mind or some religionist created in your mind, but the real God, not your mental image that you bow down and worship, but the real God, the real spiritual God. Spirit is where it's at. It's not the physical thing. It's the spiritual thing. Physical is following the spiritual thing because it's the spirit that creates and gives life to the physical reality. So anyway, if you're going to worship the real God, not your imaginary one, you have to retract yourself. And in between that, you'll get an ark. And that ark is the light of God. That's where you're going to see. That's the candle of revelation in you. Now, I'm using a little bit of, metaphor here to describe the process. But that retraction of yourself creates a void, and nature hates a void between you and God. And now you can have a prayer where you let God take over. Not my will, but thy will be done. And now God will arc into you the spirit of life, the tree of life, and he will guide you. And you will see. Now the problem is, you can't retract self if you don't see self. In other words, you have to see the truth about yourself. These are the mysteries of the kingdom of God, if you can follow this. You know, I have to use some metaphors in talking about spiritual things. But this is why to give up, to sacrifice, is the same word in Hebrew as to draw near. Because when you retract yourself, you draw near to the Spirit of God. And God's Spirit can enter into you. And of course, now, we're not talking about retracting yourself from God. We're talking about retracting yourself from ruling over your neighbor, exercising authority over your neighbor, either directly or indirectly through men who call themselves benefactors. In other words, you have to retract yourself enough. You have to sacrifice yourself in charity to bless your neighbor. Now, you can do this with actually financially, you know, supporting ministers who actually are trying to become the social welfare of the people through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That's one of the ways. But there's also the egotistical way of retracting self. You know, and you can't do it till you see yourself. You have to see the truth about yourself. Because see, in those many mansions, in all those rooms of your brain, you will deny the truth about your own sin, your iniquity. You see, that's why it says to go get baptized and confess your iniquity. You have to see the error of your personal way, where you put self before righteousness. You know, you didn't take care of your family. You didn't take care of your children. You didn't forgive your neighbor. You resented your neighbor. You hated your neighbor. You hated your brother. You robbed somebody. You murdered somebody. You injured somebody. You injured somebody with gossip. You see, all these things are iniquities. You have to see those. You know, you abandoned your family. You have to see that. That's an iniquity. You dishonored your father and your mother. You didn't take care of them when they were elderly. You said, oh, that's the job of the benefactors who exercise authority. And you did no more ought for your father and your mother. Or you did very little. You depended upon men who exercise authority to take from your neighbor to provide your parents with social welfare because you didn't want to take care of your father and mother because it was inconvenient. You gave. You. That's why I pay into Social Security. They're supposed to do it. I don't have to do it. You see, that's the Corbin of the Pharisees. That's the mentality of the Pharisees. You have to see the error of that. I mean, there's a lot of little things you have to see the error of. And when you start to see these things, see, what you do in your mind is you cover them up. You know, you paint a fresh coat of religion over your iniquities. I love Jesus so much. He's so important to me. You know, you get all emotional and choked up, you know. You like to mix a lot of emotion in that paint that you're going to paint over your problems with. And that's what you do. I see ministers do it. And they think they're ministers of God. And they're just painting over their problems. And then you see them blow up, you know, and screaming, cussing and swearing at their wives. Or they're molesting children, like we talked about. Or they're out hanging out with prostitutes. You know, evil is pulling on them because they don't see the truth about their iniquities. They're not into that. They're into mental religion. You know, the cogito ergo sum. I think I am saved, therefore I am saved. No, it doesn't work that way. You know, it just doesn't work that way. You have to see the truth about yourself. And you stop painting emotion over your iniquity. Stop painting ideologies over your iniquity. That's why James says, you know, I actually read somebody recently, his first name is Anthony, for those of you who have been watching the conversation on the California group. And he talks about lonely James, because James says works, you know, faith without works is dead. You see, because it's not faith in the real God, the spiritual God of heaven, of the Creator. It's faith in the image of God that you've created in your mind. You don't have to carve it in wood and stone. You just carve it in your mind. And you do that with doctrine. So you paint your doctrines. I'm okay. I'm saved. Yeah, I can sin. I can do works of iniquity, but I'm okay because I believe in this Jesus that will save me. And despite of what I do, even though he says that you know them by their works, and he says that, you know, it's not those who say, but those who do, I'm just going to ignore all that and say, I believe in Jesus, so therefore I'm saved. And that makes me feel good, and I don't have to look at my problems. I don't have to look why I am doing what I'm doing. You see, because I'm looking at Jesus with my brain, not with my spirit. And so I'm going to think things like there is no evil out there. There's endless images that you can create. That's why there's 40,000 denominations. Because you've created all of these in your brain. There's only one church established by Christ. There's only one real Christ. There's a lot of fake Christs out there. And they're all created in your brain. And they love to use emotion. They love to use things like guilt and fear and all this stuff. This is simple. Do you love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Husbands, do you love your wives as Christ loved the church? Are you laying down your life for your wife? Are you laying down your life for your children? Are you strengthening the poor? And the poor in your own families? Are you doing that? Because that's where your devotional is. Remember, we were talking about devotion and devotionals. And we showed the definition of the word. Love, loyalty, enthusiasm for a person, activity, or cause. Well, the cause of Christ is Christ. Christ is the anointed. Do you have love and loyalty to Him? Are you taking oaths? Are you praying to men who call themselves benefactors who exercise authority? Well, then you're not loyal to Christ, because he said it was not to be that way with you, and it is that way with you. So therefore, you're not loyal to Christ. So therefore, all this gibberish you talk about at your devotionals in your church is exactly that, gibberish. It's painting over your problems, making you feel good about your iniquities. It's not loving Jesus. It's loving the doctrines of men who have created a false Jesus in front of you, which is idolatry. So I gave you a sentence. Eleanor's devotion to her husband. Where is the church's devotion to Christ? Why is not the church like the first century church that was the entire social welfare for all Christians, rightly dividing the bread that was freely given from house to house to take care of the daily ministration of the people who could have gone to Caesar but did not go to Caesar, they went to church. That's what the first century church was doing. And they were executed because later on, when they made it mandatory that you sign up for the social welfare of Rome, they wouldn't do it. Even being burned at the stake because they wouldn't do it. That was faith. That was devotion. You've already signed up. And God said that you would have this strong delusion, which is your modern religion. And this is the good news, if you can hear it. Because now you know you're going the wrong way, which is where we started in the last show. They're giving you directions in the wrong direction. And I'm telling you, you're, whoa, man, break this thing. Slow down. Let's turn around. Go back to the ways of Christ. The way that will set you free. The way of love for one another. The way for charity for one another. The way where the bonds of Christ are created between men and women who gather together in free assemblies, taking care of the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity. That's pure religion. It's not about joining His holy church. It's about following the way. And if you follow the way, why not join? Why not join the network? Why not join congregations? You see, this is self-governing. It's already built in. If you actually understand the system of Christ, the ideology of Christ, the ideology is a system of thinking. Now, they've given you a ideology that is not of Christ. And I'm telling you where they missed, where they made the wrong turn. And I'm saying, let's go back. I don't care if I don't get ice cream from Dairy Queen. I don't care if you don't want to support this ministry. I don't care if you don't want to help me light a candle on every lampstand that shows the ways of Christ. Because I know my devotion is to Christ. Now, His devotion was that you might be saved. And so I care that you might be saved, and that's why I tell you the truth. So another sentence they gave you, her devotion to her husband. Where is the church's devotion to the ways of Christ? The church used to be the social welfare of the people. The idea of the government being the social welfare of the people is satanic. It is the spirit of Satan, and it is pervasive today. I see guys don't want to be in the system, but they don't want to become the social welfare of Christ. You see, because they don't really love Jesus enough to see that. They hate the world enough not to be a part of it, and they use a false ideology to justify that hate. And it will poison what they do. They need to repent. That's where they have need of repentance. So, synonyms, devoutness, piety. Piety, it has to do with humility. It used to have to do with honoring your father. That's when the word was originally used, you know, a couple hundred years ago. Religiousness. Religion had to do with fulfilling your duty to God and your fellow man. What's your duty to God? Be righteous in all that you do. Don't covet. Don't murder. Don't steal. Spirituality. This has to be a spiritual choice. Not a mental choice. The mind will follow the spirit. And you can see evidence that spiritually they haven't made the choice because their mind is still locked up in the ways of the world. That's why I say it's not about taking the man out of Egypt. It's about taking Egypt out of the man. How do you know Egypt is out of the man? Well, there's lots of things. One thing is he wants to set his neighbor free as much as he wants to be free. In other words, he loves his neighbor as much as he loves himself. He loves his neighbor's freedom, his neighbor's right to choose, his neighbor's children. He doesn't want to put them in debt. So therefore, where are you going to see these tracks, these kingdom tracks? You're going to see he's going to be interested in homeschooling. He's going to be interested in home health. He's going to be interested in injustices that happen in his community. He's going to care about his community as much as he cares about his own family. And he's going to care about righteousness of God more than his family. And he's going to put himself at risk for righteousness' sake. Now, I'm talking about all these things in physical terms, where you can look at it in physical terms. And that's what we do in the book Covenants of the Gods. We show you the physical connection of that bondage. But that bondage originates in the spirit, because God gave you choice and you did not choose His ways. You chose the ways of knowledge, the tree of knowledge. You're going to decide for yourself what was good and evil. And that's why you have 40,000 denominations. There's only one denomination of Christ. Now, his people talk about us as His Holy Church because we got the website. But His Holy Church is His Holy Church. It's not my Holy Church. We use that phrase because that's what we strive to become. And we want you to strive to become that, because Christ said to strive, to seek. But we can't do it without you. You have to gather together. We also can't do it without Christ, so you have to gather together in the Spirit of Christ, who came to set you free. I'm not trying to bind you up. Our congregations are free assemblies. They're not corporations. They're not unincorporated associations. They're just free assemblies. You have the right to freely gather. Now, they're going to take that right away from you. And when they do, you better have the Spirit of God on your side. Because people ask me when they started reading some of the books that we wrote decades ago. They said, does this work? I'm thinking, like, what are they talking about? I'm showing you what doesn't work. What works is Christ. They were having trouble seeing this. Still are. And that's okay. God will persevere with you, but not forever. So you have to actually physically start growing together and then binding yourself together with love only, not contracts, love only. Then something happens in the quantum spiritual realm where you begin to see things you did not see before. It's happening with me. I'm still seeing new things all the time. Amazing flows of energy in the spiritual realm that some people don't think exists. So, do you have a devotional towards Christ? Or is it just emotional? Is your devotional emotional? Or is your devotional showing real devotion? And somebody quoted on one of the websites, Augustine, evil has no positive nature, but the loss of good has received the name evil. So if an entity has a positive nature in existence, like you have an existence in the realm in which you live, which is this physical realm, and you deny the truth about yourself first and then about other things in order to cover, you know, that. Somebody was talking about, we saw a show where the head of the CIA or whatever he was said to somebody else, we never had this conversation. And the guy says, what conversation? And they parted ways. We thought, you know, being in the CIA is mostly trying to remember what conversations I didn't have. Because you got to keep them straight. Is that one of the conversations I didn't have? One of the conversations I can tell you about. But, you know, that's what Mark Twain referred to, is that a guy who always tells the truth doesn't have nearly as much to remember. He just has to remember the truth. He doesn't have to remember all the lies. And so evil is simply the absence of the truth. And see, when you deny the truth about yourself, you create a void inside you. And it's usually along certain lines. You know, there's certain, we call those things that you deny, vices, and the things that you incorporate into yourself or allow to be incorporated in yourself, we call them virtues. And they're positive. You know, humility is actually a positive virtue. We think of humility as not having pride. Pride is not having humility. It's just the reverse. It's because most of us are very proud. So, yeah, evil has, and I hate to quote Augustine because he had a lot of truths. I mean, everybody will tell some truth, but then he also steered you wrong somewhere. And that's not a good thing. And so, anyway, all which is corrupted is deprived of good, he says. which I can't argue with. That's pretty much because they've retracted themselves from God. They've denied something. That's what Satan is all about. That's an adversary of the truth, because the truth is light. Anyway, we'll be back to Keys of Kingdom, and we'll talk more about this devotional. And we'll get into what we really wanted to talk about and haven't got to yet. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Let's see if we can get down to what I really wanted to talk about today, which is actually an article written by Bill Mayer, I guess, who is a comedian. And we're going to rake Bill Mayer over the coals of heaven. Now, you probably didn't even know there were coals in heaven, hot coals in heaven. Yeah, because there is. There's hot coals in heaven. And what that means, what did Christ talk about? Loving your enemy. And they talk about this in both Testaments. Loving your enemy, giving drink to your enemy. And it would be as hot coals upon his head. And what's that all about? That's about loving somebody enough to tell them the truth. And of course, now if you've been listening to the last couple of shows, you realize that's what we do. And we're going to make you uncomfortable with the truth. And we're not about rebellion. We're about conforming to Christ. Now, that will appear as rebellion. We actually have an opportunity of getting, might come up, might happen, depends on God. And we're putting ourselves at great risk because, you know, they killed the last people who preached the gospel of Christ. They killed them by the thousands. You know, so when you want to get on a forum where you preach the gospel of the kingdom in a big way, you're putting yourself at risk. What you're doing, you're going down to the shores of the Red Sea, and you're making yourself vulnerable. You have the sea at your back, and that's all the people of the world. And you have the Pharaoh, you know, all the socialists of the world, wanting to come down and destroy you. You know, that's all the socialists, all the communists, all the democratic socialists, all the people who want to feel like they're saved while they covet their neighbor's goods. Why, as a matter of policy, they sin against the ways of Christ. They want to believe that they're saved anyway, or that they're justified. And while they curse their children with debt, why they make themselves and their neighbors merchandise and surety for debt, they want to believe that they're saved and that they're justified in what they do. Those people will want to destroy you. They will want to kill you. They will want to, you know, cast you into prison. They will want to beat you. And they will want to, and they will call your good evil. You know that. So if you're going to stick your head up, you put yourself in jeopardy in this world today. So you want to help me do that? Put myself in jeopardy. Well, then, join the network. Start gathering together. Form congregations of record. Start tithing. Start supporting not just my ministry, but all the other ministers who are doing this and seeking to actually do what the first century church did, which was to become the Corban of Christ and tending to the daily ministration. We've been working out the kinks. We've been figuring out how this goes. We've been making progress. Don't just think you're going to join an email group. You have to gather together in free assemblies. And you have to take time to try to find the best minister you can. He's not going to be, when I use that word minister, don't think of the ministers you see in your normal ear-tickling churches. Don't think of those ministers who make you think that you love Jesus. And that, oh, come to our devotional, we're really, oh, it's so wonderful. We just so enlivened with the Holy Spirit, enlivened with it, you know. or maybe they do a lot of rocking and singing or whatever it is. It's all about feel good. You're just painting feelings. No, we're the ones that are going to go into the dark recesses of your own heart and clean the demons out so that you can be filled with the real light of Christ, which isn't full of all this emotion. As a matter of fact, when you face real demons, whether they be in, you know, walking around in living physical creatures or spiritual demons, you don't want this experience to be full of emotion. Because that's his tool. You want it to be, you know, I could tell you stories that make your hair curl. You want to be absolutely centered in Christ. I mean, you could have them slap you in the face, and it doesn't even bother you. It doesn't even, I mean, like, it make your head turn, but it doesn't frighten you, doesn't upset you, there's no emotional deal with it at all. It's just like, oh, want to play that game. Now, I'm talking maybe in the physical realm, maybe in the spiritual realm. Slap you in the face to turn your head. You think evil can do that? You bet. You'd be surprised what power it has. But it's surprised at what power it does not have. You see, because the more you retract yourself and you create that space between you and God where you can actually pray, this is your prayer house. God retracted himself so that you could have free choice. You retract yourself from exercising authority one over the other, of coveting your neighbor's goods, of judging your neighbor. And one of the ways to do that is to forgive your neighbor. And you create a space between you and God. And in that space, something really mysterious happens. That becomes your prayer house. Now, that's a yearning place where you yearn for the presence of God. You yearn for God to draw you near. You don't draw God near you. If you're drawing God, what you're doing is actually, you're creating God in your mind. That's idolatry. But if you withdraw yourself by sacrifice, by charity, by grace extended to your brothers and your sisters and your neighbors and your enemies, you create a prayer house between you and God. And that's where the power comes from. And you can say to God and his holy angels, I relinquish myself and give you jurisdiction. And they will drive the demons away. And they will not bother you. And then you can do this for others. You can extend the coverture of God's grace out to others so that they can see the truth, that they can be healed. You know, the individual who thinks that there are no demons, conscious demons who inhabit spiritual realms. And somebody just asked him, I just saw it at the break, this asked him on one of the groups. You know, so who was the deal with Job? You know, and I actually know where he's getting some of this information, so I know what answer he's going to come back with. But why did the pigs go over the cliff? You know, he thinks that Christ was just curing mental illness. It was just mental illness that these people thought that they were possessed and all this stuff. He thinks that's just mental illness. And there is a mental illness involved with that, absolutely. I mean, I've worked in places full of mental patients. And then, of course, I've been out on the street, and that's full of mental patients now, too. And I've been to other churches, and that's full of mental patients. I mean, the whole world is full of mental patients. We did a whole show on that, showing how modern medicine decides whether you're mentally disturbed or not. They use a particular diagnostic manual. And that diagnostic manual is revised on a regular basis. And we were showing some of the revisions. And we didn't invent this. I mean, it was one of the previous doctors who was actually in charge of setting, you know, the standards for this diagnostic manual. came out and said if they continue to go the way they're going, because the manual is now written not by practicing physicians, but by these scholastic physicians. We're not actually dealing with the patients, but they're dealing with bureaucracy, and you know, they got all the diplomas. They have a degree of knowledge, you know, that's what a diploma is, a degree of knowledge. A certificate that this person knows something. But anyway, if they continue, he says that tens, hundreds of thousands of more Americans will be considered mentally ill than were last week. That's right. You can become mentally ill because somebody makes out a manual that now says what you think is mental illness. If you're mentally ill, they can snatch you off the street, put you in a hospital, and drug you with and cause chemical lobotomies where you never recover. They can put you in an insane state because the way you think is not acceptable, according to the manual. Now, we talk about this too on our website. We show you people who are functioning people, doing okay, took some medicine because he was having trouble sleeping, and the medicine created anxiety, which is actually one of the listed side effects, and depression, one of the listed side effects for this medicine to help him sleep. So their solution was to give him more of the medicine, which created more of the side effects, which they eventually said, now he's mentally ill, while he's still on the medicine, showing the evidence of the side effects. So they give him more drugs until they lobotomize him. And this is an adult, but his family can't even go and visit him. He's locked away forever. And you think, well, why would they do this? Because they get money for the state. Every room they have full, they get more money from the state. You have financed the beast that is murdering your children, killing their minds. And you don't see that because they don't want to show you that. Just like they don't want to tell you about the preacher who's molesting children and all this stuff. They don't want to talk about that. It pops up and you see it. Oh, but that's that church. The fact is you're all being molested by your preachers. If their preachers are not preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which is that you have to love your neighbor and not covet his goods. So anyway, evil, according to St. Thomas in these notes, is a privation or the absence of some good which belongs properly to the nature of the creature. Now, of course, now they call him St. Thomas. They're not talking about the apostle. They're talking about Aquinas. Edmund Burke says, or at least he wrote back in 1770, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. How do you get good men to do nothing? You drug them. And then they will do nothing. They will be content in their drug. What is the opiate of the people? Religion. Not real religion. Not pure religion. Pure religion is not the opiate of the people. But what you've come to believe is religion. And we've done whole shows on this. You can go back and look at them. We've got articles on it. Show you that 200 years ago, religion was defined as fulfillment of your duty to God and your fellow man. That was religion. The word threskia, it was what you did, not what you thought. You asked Jesus, not what you say, but what you do. He who does the will of my Father is my brother. That's what he's saying. Religion was about doing. But now you have a religion that says, you know, there's nothing you have to do, it's just about what you think. It's when religion, and religion has gone back and forth in this definition. When religion becomes what you think about God, now you have a religion that will kill other religions because they think something different. Or they'll ostracize them, or they'll punish them, or they'll beat them, or they'll do something to them because they think religion is something different than what you think religion is. The fact is, religion is about how you take care of the needy of society and how you do it righteously, because God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So you have to do it with charity and charity alone, or it isn't righteous. If you do it with force, like John the Baptist said you weren't to do, like Jesus said you weren't to do, like Paul said you weren't to do, like Peter said you weren't to do, like you do today. If you take care of the needy by force, you're Antichrist. You're Satan. You're the adversary of Christ. If you don't take care of the needy at all, well, you're also Antichrist. Because, why? Why? You didn't do anything. You're the slothful. You should be under tribute. You're not taking care of the needy of society. And I mean taking care of them in a way that makes them stronger. You know, teaching them to fish, not just giving them free fish. You know, if you want to have a food kitchen, everybody who's lining up for the food, if they got a hand, the hand should be a part of the work. If they got a foot, they should use that foot as part of the work. If they have eyes, their eyes should be a part of that work. If they're totally incapacitated, well, okay, feed them. But they could pray. So they could still be part of the work. Maybe they're completely in a coma. Would you like to see some people in a coma raised from the dead? Repent and start seeking the kingdom of God. And the people who think that, there are no Satans, there are no demons and everything, that Jesus was just curing mental illness. How many mentally ill people have they cured lately? Because I think there are demons. I don't believe in demons. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Christ. I believe in God. So, have I cured any mental patients lately? Well, actually, you would be surprised how many people, even the people that I deal with, they don't know all the people I deal with, because I don't tell you all the people I deal with. That's for the campfire talk, and I don't even have time to tell you all the people I deal with. If I was spending all my time telling you about that, I couldn't be dealing with all those people. Because that takes up all my time. Most religions were pulled into modern enlightenment with their fingernails dug into the past. Those are the words of Michael Shermer. Michael Brandt Shermer. He's an American science writer, historian of science, founder of the Skeptic Society. You know, and he's the editor-in-chief of the magazine Skeptic, which is largely devoted to investigating pseudoscientific and supernatural claims. Well, he should go study quantum physics and string theory. Because quantum physics believes that there are multiple realms side by side that could have inhabitants in them, existing side by side with our own, the realm, this physical realm in which we live in, that we cannot see, and they may not be able to see us, except occasionally, when the veil between us thins. That's what quantum physics, you know, that's the conclusion that quantum physicists, some of whom are atheists, have come up with. They actually believe, if you go to the membrane theory, and some of these guys are atheists, they don't believe in God, they don't read the Bible, they don't move. They believe that the universe, was composed of a single membrane where everything was connected. This is what quantum believes. Everything is connected. And a portion of that membrane separated itself off and now is in conflict with the other. And where they overlap, because they're not identical membranes, the original membrane had a certain characteristic. And the one that broke off has a little bit different characteristic. And so they actually, when they collide, they overlap. Now this is their string membrane theory. And we've got whole audios on. And where those conflict, you get this energy popping from one realm to the other. Now, let me ask you this. I mean, it sounds like heaven and, you know, a third of the angels break off and they go in their own dominion. And that's what it sounds like to me. And this is their theory of the membrane theory. It sounds like what the Bible was talking about. But, you know, Mr. Shermer, he's not going to like this conclusion that I think they're talking about heaven and hell. Two different dimensions, which may exist side by side with entities in them. I mean, this is what the things that they come up with saying. I'm not making this up. And that energy pops from one to the other. So everybody in the one has this spirit of consuming because they're missing something. What's evil? Evil is missing something that should be a part of creation. And then you have this other realm that's not missing anything. We call that heaven. And we're caught in a realm in between, which is this physical realm. We're stretched between these two realms, which gives us what we call our physical existence. Everything is spirit. But it gives us a physical existence. Our physical bodies is mostly space. They say, you're mostly water. No, you're mostly space. Very little substance. You are composed of billions of little force fields we call atoms that have an identity based on the frequency at which they vibrate. And they're interacting in what we call the physical world. But the real reality is the spiritual world. This is why I'm saying you can't make the choice in your head. You make the choice in the spirit. If you deny the spiritual realm, you close your eyes and are trying to drive to the kingdom with your eyes shut. Don't do that. Bad idea. Okay, so how do we draw near the realm that does not devour us, does not take a bite out of us? One thing we have to do is stop taking a bite out of one another. Because if we take a bite out of one another, we will be drawn near the realm of evil that will devour us. If we put on the character of Christ, if we sacrifice charity, forgiveness, all these things that Christ talked about, and all charity needs, it's your blood sacrifice. When you give up something that you sweated and toiled to get, that's a blood sacrifice. When you give it up entirely, and you cast your bread upon the waters, when you burn that offering up to you but give it to another to distribute as wisely and as well as you can, you're making the sacrifice of Christ. You have gathered together for the purposes of Christ, which is to serve others, to set them free, to give life, not to take it life. Now, guess what? In the quantum realm, in the spiritual realm, you're drawn near God. You cannot do that well till you see the truth about yourself. That's why you have to go down and get baptized in this charity of John the Baptist, where if you have two coats and your neighbor has one, you share. You do the same in meats. When you start getting baptized in the ways of John the Baptist, which are the ways of Christ, something starts to happen. When you confess your iniquities, you say, oh, I need to give more. Something starts to happen. But Bill Maurer has this, has another opinion. And we got to it. I'm down here at the very beginning of my notes on this entire article, and we're going to go through this, but we're not going to be able to do it all in this show. I have to do it next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Until then, peace on your house, and God be with you. The article, if you want to look for it, is The Moral Arc. Next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.